Dearly beloved in the Lord, would you join me in reading the scriptures this morning? Would you please open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 1. And I'll be reading verses 18 through 25. Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 25. The words of the Lord says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which translated is 'God with us.' Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Thank God for his word.
We're doing a series in the book of Isaiah called Isaiah's Insights, and the title of this morning's message is From Fear to Peace. Let's ask God's help. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to look into God's word, and we thank you for the comfort it can bring to our hearts. I thank you for that beautiful promise in Isaiah 7 of Jesus coming, Emmanuel, God with us, and of the completion of that prophecy, as Matthew so well records in Matthew chapter 1. We bless you, Father, and we pray that the reality of that promise may enter in our hearts and lives, that we might find confidence in your promises to us. We pray for your peace. We pray for your rest. And we pray it in the name of our precious Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, Jennifer Oshman is a wife and a mother of four girls. In 2018, she wrote from the mission field, "My mother-in-law recently died, and my husband was on the other side of the world preaching at her funeral." And then she adds, "You see, a few years prior, amyotrophic lateral sclerosis began ravaging my mother-in-law's body." And I guess I need to give a word of explanation there. ALS, or amyotrophic lateral sclerosis, is a type of motor neurone disease. It often begins with trouble swallowing or trouble speaking, and then goes on to affect every muscle group throughout the body until the person can breathe no longer, a kind of very frightening disease. And she says, "As I realized that the memorial service was just underway, my throat began to tighten and my body began to shake with sobs. Fear and anxiety accompanied my grief," she says, "because not only had the mother-in-law just died, but the mother-in-law's father had died just 9 years earlier with the same disease. When she was diagnosed, we had the crushing realization that my husband had a 50% chance of dying the same way. And if he had it, all our children had a 50% chance of dying the same way. Currently," she said, "there's no treatment, no cure, no prevention. I didn't just weep for the loss of my sweet mother-in-law or for my husband who was leading the funeral, grieving, and I wasn't able there to help him. But I also began sobbing for all the what ifs. 5 years later, the anxiety that arrived the day of her funeral continues to threaten to grab a hold of me." She writes, "I can easily spiral into a frenzy of what ifs. Grasping for reassurance, I've read the scientific research, I've wrung my hands and rechecked the statistics. Yet deep down, I know what Christians in this situation need to do. We need to rest in the Lord himself. That's what we need to do. But how do we find that rest? Well, Isaiah gave the answer to a wicked King Ahaz. But Ahaz was not a believer. So he ignored the truth that Isaiah had for him. So he never found peace. And by the way, we're going to be in Isaiah 7. If you haven't turned there, you might like to turn to Isaiah 7 as I continue to speak. Ahaz never found peace. We don't want to do that, do we? We want to listen to the counsel that Isaiah had to King Ahaz, that we might find rest. To understand the advice, we need to unpack the historical context in a little bit of detail today. But Isaiah 7 is a great and unique chapter in our Bibles. Isaiah communicates that there are, we'll call them emotions, there are two emotions that we need to find the rest that Jennifer Oshman knew that she needed in her life. And the first emotion that we need, according to Isaiah 7, is the right fear. Yes, that's what I said, the right fear. Isaiah 7 and verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah. You might remember that Isaiah ministered during the reign of four kings. We read in Isaiah 1 and verse 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So we might call Uzziah the father, Jotham his son, Ahaz his grandson, and that leaves Hezekiah as his great-grandson. And you might remember that that passage that Randall spoke on a few weeks back, Isaiah 6, that vision of the holiness of God was the year that King Uzziah died, the father. Well, it's been 16 years since that time, and then since that time, and Jotham has reigned for those 16 years, his son, and then his grandson begins to reign, wicked King Ahaz, and he's been reigning for 2 years when we come to Isaiah chapter 7. So let's read verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went out to Jerusalem to make war against it. So Ahaz is king in Jerusalem, a king of the two southern tribes referred to as Judah. And right now, two enemies appear on the horizon. The first enemy that appears on the horizon is Israel, those 10 northern tribes. And the king there is Pekah. The second enemy that appears on the horizon is Rezin, king of Syria. Now, just to complicate things, the Middle East is in turmoil because of a rising power, a fourth nation called Assyria. And I hope you've printed out your bulletin so that you can see the map there. You can see that Judah is in the south, Israel and Syria are to the north, and even to the north of that is the country or the coming up empire of Assyria. And it will become the Syrian Empire, but not for a decade or so yet. Right now, as Isaiah 7 starts, Assyria is threatening. So Syria and Israel want Judah to join an alliance so the three of them can oppose Syria. The problem with that is that Ahaz, wicked King Ahaz, is pro-Assyrian. He doesn't want such an alliance. So Israel and Syria decide to force Judah into the alliance. So they attack to bring some forceful persuasion to the argument. We read in verse 2, and it was told the house of David, it was told Ahaz, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. In other words, Syria and Israel have joined together. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with wind. So both Ahaz and the people of Judah are in terrible fear. They are terrified of what is happening to the north of them. And this is the context for the whole of Isaiah chapter 7. The context is this emotion of fear. King and people are in fear, and it's not good. What they need is comfort. What they need is rest. What they need is the peace of God. So let's listen in. Verse 3 says, "Then the Lord said to Isaiah, 'Go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Sheer-Jashub, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper field on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah.'" In preparation for invasion, Ahaz is inspecting the water supply for Jerusalem. If you're going to be surrounded by armies, you need to have a good water supply, and he's sorely afraid. The Lord says to Isaiah, "Go and meet Ahaz with your son," that son with that that very strange name, Sheer-Jashub, which means, by the way, a remnant will return. Isaiah would never think to make up such a name, but it was the Lord who gave that name to the son because it was to be a prophetic name. It was to be a signal certain things, and it means a remnant will return. Now, that seems kind of negative. It implies that there's going to be an invasion. It implies there's going to be judgment. It implies the nation of Judah is going to lose in a war, but it also offers hope because a remnant will return. There is also the love of God for his people. Yes, they will be judged, but God has a plan for them yet. So Sheer-Jashub was to accompany Isaiah because he was a symbol of hope for the future. The message was both the message and the son were intended to allay the fear of King Ahaz. And we read verse 4 again, the message. "Take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted for these two stubs of smoking firebrands." What the message was to Ahaz was, listen, be still, be quiet, be calm. There's no need to fear because both these kings are about to burn out. They are the two stubs of smoking firebrands. They're about to burn out. They're done. Their plot to dethrone you, Ahaz, is going to fail. And we continue to read in verse 5, "Because Syria, Ephraim," which is another name for Israel, "and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, 'Let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in the wall for ourselves and set a king over them, the son of Tabel.' Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus," the capital of Syria is Damascus, "and the head of Damascus is Rezin." In other words, Syria is just headed by a man. "Within 65 years, Ephraim or Israel will be broken so that it will not be a people. Israel won't even exist anymore. The head of Ephraim is Samaria," the capital, "and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son." Remaliah's son wasn't even in the kingly line at all. He was just a troublemaker who had dethroned the king. The head of Samaria is just another man who's not even of the kingly line. The year of Isaiah's prophecy was 734 BC. Within a couple of years, both Pekah and Rezin were dead. And within 12 years, as Israel had been invaded, Israel, the 10 northern tribes, had been invaded by Samaria and defeated. That was the beginning of the end for Israel, because there was an intermarriage, and by 65 years had passed, there was no nation of Israel anymore. It all happened exactly according to the word of Isaiah, because the word of Isaiah was the word of the Lord. But Ahaz doesn't know the future. Will he believe God's word? We read in the second part of verse 9, "If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established." And Ahaz did not believe, so he was never established. He never found peace and quiet before his God. Ahaz feared Israel and Syria. And by the way, it did happen according to God's word and not according to Ahaz's fears. He feared Israel and Syria. He should have feared God's judgment, because judgment, God's judgment was coming, as Sheer Jashub suggests. Verse 17 says, "The Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house, days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah." Terrible days were about to come. Assyria did come to Judah 12 years later in 722 BC during the reign of Hezekiah, which was Uzziah's great-grandson, Ahaz's son. And it was about 12 years later. And according to verse 18, it was total disaster. It says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will whistle for the fly that is in the farthest part of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Syria. God will cause to come both these nations, Egypt and Assyria, and both would weaken Judah." Verse 19 continues, "They will come, all of them will rest in the desolate valleys, in the clefts of the rocks and on the thorns, and in all pastures. The armies of Egypt and Assyria will cover the land as a swarm of bees cover whatever they land on. They'll just be everywhere." And that will mean disaster, continuing disaster. Verse 20, "In the same day, the Lord will shave with a hired razor." Who is this hired razor? "With those from beyond the river, with the king of Assyria." He is the hired razor. And what will he do? "The head and the hair of the legs will remove the beard." It will be a total shaving. And maybe the king of Assyria did that to some individuals because it was a symbol of great shame, but certainly the whole land was scoured and humiliated. A terrible shame was coming on the land of Judah. Verse 21, "And it shall be in that day that a man will keep alive a young cow and a sheep, so it shall be from the abundance or what is produced of milk they give, that he will eat curds, for curds and honey everyone will eat who is left in the land." So what this means is that cropping has ceased, and all the people have to depend on is a very small number of animals. Verse 23, "It shall happen in that day that wherever there could be 1,000 vines worth 1,000 shekels of silver, it will be briars and thorns. With arrows and bows, men will come there, because all the land will become briars and thorns." So with no pasture, with no cropping, the weeds will increase. Verse 25, "And to any hill which would be dug with the hoe, you will not go there for fear of briars and thorns, but it will become a range for oxen and a place for sheep to roam." And so it was just a dozen or so years later for Judah. Ahaz feared Israel and Syria, but Ahaz should have feared the Lord. The right kind of fear is to fear God, and then you will fear nothing else. We have emphasized this scripture over the years. It is Matthew 10 and verse 28, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Fear God, dear friend, fear him. And as you fear God, as you focus on God and be in awe and trembling before him, you will have nothing else to fear. Your heart will be at rest. Now, I can understand the fear of Jennifer Oshman. Motor neurone disease would be a very frightening disease to know you have, that as your muscles wasted and then finally you wouldn't even be able to breathe. I can relate to the what if questions. But what if Jennifer had the right kind of fear? What if she chose that better thing, to fear God first? All her what ifs would you see, without that, would immobilize her. If we're worrying about what if this happens and what if that happens, we don't even have the energy to relate to our children. We don't even have the energy to care for our family. What she should really fear is not death and disease on planet Earth, but an eternity separated from God. Matthew 10:28 says again, "And do not fear those or that which can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear God. And if Jennifer would fear God, she would want to see her family saved. She'd want to draw close to God. She'd want to depend on God. She'd want to please him in every way. Fearing God, therefore, enables the other fears to dissipate and to be able to relate to her family and to care for them. Fearing God will mean that other fears in her life will fall into perspective. Fearing God is the right kind of fear. It's the right kind of emotion, if we could call it that. How can I learn to fear God? Well, listen, Jesus went on to say some further words after he said, fear God. He says in Matthew 10 and verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Dear brother and sister, you who belong to the Lord Jesus, the Lord loves you. The Lord cares for you. You are worth far more to him than many sparrows. He knows every hair of your head, which you do not know yourself. He knows all the circumstances of your life. He knows what you're going through. He loves you and he cares for you. How awesome is that? Be in awe of him and you'll have nothing else to fear. Ahaz feared kings. He should have feared God. We may fear COVID, or we may fear the COVID vaccine. And just like Ahaz had good reasons to fear from threatening enemies, whether they be Israel, Syria, or Assyria, there are reasons to fear COVID. There are reasons to fear the COVID vaccine. We need to primarily, however, fear God. God was in control of the kings, and God is in control of our governments and the rules that they make. There are dangers. There are threats in life. These are very real. But we respond, first of all, with the right emotion, which is the fear of God. We will make godly choices then, unlike Ahaz, who never found peace, who never made the right choices. We listen to God's word. Isaiah had a message for Ahaz to point him to God, that he would fear God, but he didn't listen. So he never found peace. Our focus, our rest must be in God. And our first focus, as we look toward the Lord, our first focus must be to fear him. Isaiah 26 and verse 3 said, you'll keep him in perfect peace. That's shalom, shalom. You'll keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, focused, fixed on you, because he trusts in you. The second emotion that we need, according to Isaiah 7, is the right peace. First of all, the right fear. Secondly, we need the right kind of peace. There is a certain peace that comes from burying your head in the sand. Oh, I won't get cancer. I don't believe the doctor. We have nothing at all to fear from the present situation. That's just plain denial. There is a certain peace that comes from distance, distraction, and detachment, like the Buddhist meditating. He's not involved in the world. He detaches himself from the world. And you can get a peace from that. The partygoer can find peace by eating and drinking and being merry. But all those, denial, detachment, distance and distraction, are unstable pieces. They're not real peace. They are a false peace. We need the right kind of peace, the peace that passes understanding, the peace that is given by the living God. Ahaz had an extraordinary opportunity for peace, but he passed it up. We read in verse 10, moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. The Lord gave Ahaz a wonderful opportunity to find peace, to find reassurance, for his heart to be at peace. He could ask for any proof he wanted that the words of Isaiah were true, but he wasn't interested. God would show Ahaz. He would show to him, he would prove to him that the words of comfort regarding Israel and Syria were true, and the words of warning about Assyria were also true. You see, Ahaz had been given some prophecies that he could depend on. Pekah and Rezin were about to be extinguished, and secondly, the real threat was Assyria. So Ahaz was to trust God and not Assyria. We read it in the second part of verse 9. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. So it was like God was saying to Ahaz, you don't have to take my word for it, Ahaz. Ask for a sign. Ask for something. Ask me to prove it to you. You can ask for any proof you want. Ask for the impossible. I will do that for you, Ahaz, to prove that my word is true. Believe and be at peace. But Ahaz did not believe, and he did not find peace. But those who refuse to believe, are not interested in proof. That's a stunning statement. So let me repeat it. Those who refuse to believe are not interested in proof. There was a time when I would have told you that I was an atheist. I did accept that there probably was a man who Jesus walked on the earth, but I did not believe there was a God. Science had disproved all that, or so I thought. My friend Neil told me that Jesus claimed to be God, and that he demonstrated that his claims to be true, that there was proof for that claim. I didn't believe him. I argued with him, but I decided to start reading the scriptures to show that it was not so. But as I read the scriptures, I could see that the life and the words of Jesus were extraordinary. There was something here more than a mere man. So when I was confronted with the proof in the Word of God, I accepted that proof. And so I expected other people to do the same. I expected when they saw the proof, they would also believe. But that has not been my experience. For example, there is more proof for the resurrection of Jesus Christ than any other event in ancient history. But some people are unfazed by it. It's true, some people are fair-minded and check things out like the Bereans, but others are more like the Thessalonians who pursued Paul, who did not believe, who were not interested in the proof. They wanted to rubbish the message. They're not interested in evidence. They're not interested in proof, just like Ahaz. We read in verse 12, but Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. What hypocrisy from Ahaz. Wicked Ahaz pretended he doesn't want to test the Lord. The truth is, he doesn't want to hear from the Lord. So the Lord himself chose the impossible miracle that Ahaz in his wildest dreams could not have imagined. Verse 13, then he said, hear now, O house of David. In other words, hear now, Ahaz, is it a small thing for you to weary men? By his wicked rule, Ahaz was wearying the godly in the land. It is a small thing for you to weary men, but will you now weary my God also by saying, I won't ask for a sign, I will not test the Lord? Woe to you, Ahaz. Verse 14, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And so we stop and we worship. We're stunned. We're in awe. Wonderful. And his coming changed everything. Emmanuel, God with us. Ahaz could have had such confidence and peace, but he didn't want proof and he ignored God's promises. He also ignored the immediate and less miraculous aspect of this prophecy. There was another aspect of this prophecy. I'm not sure of the historic evidence, but Warren Wiersbe thinks that the likely scenario goes like this. Isaiah is married and he has a son, Shear Jashub, who we've already met in this account today. But Isaiah's wife dies soon after. So Isaiah is now looking for a second wife, a virgin. He marries her. And she bears Isaiah's second son, reminding them that God is with them. You say, well, is there any evidence for that? Turn over to Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 3. Isaiah says, then I went into the prophetess. This is the same son that chapter 7 is talking about. Then I went to the prophetess and she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to me, call his name Mahashalal Hashbaz. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be taken away before the king of Assyria. Very similar prophecy. It's in parallel, and we have that extra information. So he goes into the prophetess to bear this son. So similarly, in regard to their present situation, verse 14 says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know how to refuse the evil and choose the good. Or he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, before the age of understanding, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. So what both these prophecies are saying together is before the age of understanding, both kings would be gone. And yes, that happened in the next 2 years. So we have a clear example of a prophecy with an immediate and a distant fulfillment. This is common among the prophecies. For the prophets, as they looked down through time, saw events here that foreshadowed events into the future. It's like while the prophets saw down time, we can come under the mountains and we can see out into the distance and we see hills that are close to us. And there may be valleys quite extensive in between, but then we also see hills in the distance. As they saw major events in history, we see the hills. The prophets looking ahead saw close and distant fulfillments. So we rejoice in the great prophecy that brought Emmanuel to us, the promised Messiah, as Matthew confirms to us, the Savior of the world, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, God with us. And we say, glory, hallelujah, for the wonderful promises of God. The promise of God was meant to bring peace for Ahaz, and he could have seen it right before his eyes, that immediate fulfillment, but he did not have the heart to receive the promise. He did not have the heart to receive the word of God. But to all who have the heart to receive God's promises, God grants his peace. So we focus on God in trust. We focus trusting him because God did this greatest of things. In being man, God with us, born of a virgin, we can absolutely know for sure that he's going to keep all the lesser promises that he makes to us in the scripture. Be confident that he will bring to pass all these lesser promises. We know that he is faithful. And when we know God, and when we know God's promises, we can have the right kind of peace. We see the difficulties in life, of course, but over and above those difficulties is a God who is in control, who brings all things to pass after the counsel of his own will. Jennifer also found a rest in the Lord. Praise God. She testifies to three truths that helped her move from the wrong kind of fear to the right kind of peace. The first of those truths was, the Lord determines the circumstances of life. The Lord is in control. What she writes is, when I surrendered to the Lord, I wakened to the reality that my life, my body, my future did not actually belong to me. Of course, when we give our lives to him, he is in control of us. The Lord created me, she says, and ransomed me with his precious blood. Therefore, I belong to him and live for him. My very existence is by God, through God, and for God. I'm not required to conjure up my own meaning, purpose, and future. The Lord has done that. My life is in his hands. So God himself determined when and where I should live. The Lord set me here in this very family with these genes, amyotrophic lateral sclerosis that ends in suffocating death. He put me here, and he makes no mistakes. He's in control, she says, and I can trust him. The second truth, God will never leave me nor forsake me. And I've written Hebrews 13 and verse 5 on your sheets. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. She wrote, the fact that God promises this gives me tremendous courage. Me and my kids have summarized Psalm 46 and verse 10. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. That means he's with me. He's very, very much with me in my times of trouble. I know him who walks with me, she writes, and that his character is good and trustworthy and sovereign. Because we know him and we trust these promises from him, we can face anything in the future. The third truth that Jennifer Oshman gives us is even if my husband has motor neurone disease, my children have motor neurone disease, even if, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. And Jan has been speaking to us about that too during this year. My focus, my joy, she says, is in him. Finally, I find rest from fear in the words of Habakkuk. I've also recorded those on your sheets for you. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor be fruit on the vines, we face starvation. Though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. So she continues, even if this dreaded disease visits us again, even if I'm forced to walk through that particular valley, I will rejoice in the Lord. May she live what she desires. We can rejoice precisely because he is the God of our salvation, because he's already given himself over to us. More than any gift, he gives us the Lord Jesus. He is the gift. Nothing, not sickness, not suffering can ever separate us from this gift, nor can separate us from his love for his people. She says, when I think back on that sad day, when my grief returns and fears threaten to well up within me, God's Spirit reminds me that he is in control and his control is good. He will never leave me nor forsake me. He loves me. And even if the worst comes, I'm able to find joy in my God in the worst circumstances of life. The right kind of peace comes from focusing on God and his promises. So first we focus on God to fear him, and then we focus on God with trust to find peace in him. She ends by saying, whatever you may fear, perfect love will cast it all out. You and I will be with our Lord, and scary diagnoses and suffering will be no more. I end by saying we can find peace because the Virgin really was with child, and the one who came really was God with us. God fulfilled the impossible promise that we may know and trust and find peace in these circumstances of life. Fear him, trust him, and in summary, keep a focus on him. You are keeping in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him, focused on him because he trusts in him. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for those that are struggling with extraordinary circumstances of life, surrounded by fears, difficulties and troubles. I pray for them, dear Heavenly Father, that they might know your peace because they know you. They might know that you love them. Nothing can separate you. Nothing can separate them from you. Nothing can spoil the plans that you have for them. You're in control and you will bring things, all things to pass according to your own will. God has a plan. It's a good plan and he loves us. And we worship you, Lord, today. We thank you. And I pray for my brothers and sisters that today they might find a peace and a rest, be still, and know the promises of God in their lives. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.